You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, Exodus chapter 12 and various verses in that chapter as we continue in our series Cross References. Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Verse 21, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down." And verses 46 and 47, "It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, and I just thank you, Lord, so much for the Passover lamb. Pray just teach us this morning how desperately we need to be applying that blood to our homes and our families. Pray it come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray it open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last Good Friday, last year, 2023, the Easter Bunny himself walked out of a bar in Orlando, Florida, and saw a fight going on and did that. Just jumped in and started wailing on the guy. And when the cops showed up, they found out the Easter Bunny was wanted in New Jersey for armed robbery and also in Jacksonville, Florida for grand theft auto. So the Easter Bunny got collared on Good Friday. And now Peter Cottontail ain't going to go hopping down the bunny trail anytime soon. Folks, can we just get away from the Easter Bunny? Because this time of the year ain't about a wascally wabbit. It's about a spotless lamb. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Cross References, looking at all kinds of things in the Old Testament that refer to and point to the cross of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And today we look at the cross reference of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And to see that, we turn today to Exodus chapter 12. In this part of Exodus chapter 12, God tells the Israelites to apply the blood of the Lamb so they can be set free from slavery. And in our text today, the blood of the Lamb on the door frames of the houses is a cross-reference to the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we apply the blood of that Passover Lamb, we can be set free from slavery too. Our text this morning, verses from Exodus chapter 12, tells us three ways that we need to apply the blood of the Lamb so we can be saved by Jesus Christ. And let's look and see what those three ways are. The first thing we see from this text, the first way we need to apply the blood of the Lamb, we need to apply it for the forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what we see here in Exodus chapter 12. Today we go all the way back to the children of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt, to the night of Passover, when the angel of death was on a tear. And God told the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and put some blood on the sides and the tops of the door frame of their houses so the angel of death would pass over them and they would not die. But notice, the angel of death would not pass over them and they would die if they didn't take the blood and actually apply it. They needed to apply the blood of the Lamb, and not just any lamb, not just a roadkill or one that got hit by a motorcycle. A certain kind of lamb, a lamb 1 year old, without defect or spot or blemish in the prime of life. On the 10th day of the first month of Nisan, they were to take that lamb inside of their house and keep it for 4 days so the whole family would fall in love with it and treat it like a pet. And the little kids would call it Lammy Pie. And then 5 days later, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, right when it was started to get dark, they were supposed to kill that lamb and sacrifice it. And why? Because you don't offer any sacrifice to God that's not precious to you. And not one of its bones was to be broken. Verse 46. And verse 22, the Israelites were supposed to take hyssop, a plant used all throughout the Old Testament for purification ceremonies, and use it to smear the blood of that lamb on the sides and the top of the door frames of their houses. So the angel of death would see the blood and pass over them. Blood. This book is a bloody book because it's all about redemption. And redemption is all about blood. They had to apply the blood. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, God did not deliver the Israelites from slavery because they deserved it. Every single one of those Israelites deserved to die because of their sin. But God in His mercy and grace put a lamb in their place, allowed a lamb to substitute and take that judgment for them so that they would be spared. The blood of the Lamb saved them from that.
It is not forbidden to look upon the breath of pestilence. Then see, for it is here.
Do not look, Eliezer. Close the door, Joshua, and let death pass.
The blood of the Lamb saved him from death and the judgment of God. And how do we know that Passover really happened? Because Pharaoh Ramses II, who was Pharaoh over Egypt at the time of the Exodus, was not succeeded by his oldest son, Amenher Kepeshep. Instead, he was succeeded on the throne by another one of his sons. And why? Because the hieroglyphics tell us that number one son died at age 25 of mysterious circumstances. People, that was a plague of the death of the firstborn. That was the 10th plague that God sent on the Egyptians, just like God said. That angel of death really came. And you know what? That angel of death is really coming for you and your family too. And the only hope you have, the only escape you have, is the blood of the Lamb. You've got to apply the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice. Because every single thing that Exodus chapter 12 says about the Passover Lamb points to Jesus Christ on the cross 1,450 years later. Jesus Christ was a Lamb in the prime of His life. Without spot or defect or blemish, because Jesus had no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the first month of Nisan, on Palm Sunday. And then 5 days later, on the 14th day of the month, on Good Friday, on Passover, John chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus Christ was killed and executed and crucified on the cross. Roman soldiers used hyssop to give him a drink. And John chapter 19, verse 34, not one of his bones were to be broken. And they weren't. Every single one of us human beings deserve to die because of our sin. But God substituted His own Son, Jesus Christ, and had Him killed at twilight, right when it was starting to get dark, at 3 p.m., the exact same time that all the Passover lambs of the Israelites were being slaughtered in the temple in Jerusalem. God put His own Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, on the cross to take all that judgment for us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus is the real Passover lamb. If it looks like a lamb and walks like a lamb and talks like a lamb and bleeds like a lamb on a cross, then it's the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But listen to me. The blood of that lamb does you absolutely no good if you don't apply it. Notice it wasn't enough for the Israelites to know what a lamb was. It wasn't enough for the Israelites to have a lamb. It wasn't even enough for the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and eat it, just like God commanded them to. If they didn't take that blood and actually apply it to the door frames of their house, the angel of death would have come and wiped them out. They had to apply the blood of the lamb. It's all about the blood. The church today has forgotten about the blood. Listen, Hillsong praise choruses will not save you from the angel of death. Coffee bars and food courts will not save you from the angel of death. Climbing walls for the youth group will not save those young people from the angel of death. You've got to apply the blood to your sin.
Amen.
And I know somebody's hearing this. You say, Kevin, I had an abortion. Kevin, I cheated on my wife and I absolutely destroyed my family. How bad can that be? Kevin, I've been in gay same-sex relationships. Notice, they didn't put the sin on the door, they put the blood on the door. The angel of death didn't look at the sin to see how bad it was, he only looked at the blood that covered the sin, no matter how bad it was. The angel of death, the only thing he cared about, the only thing he looked at was the blood. The next time the devil tells you to look at your sin, you tell the devil to look at the blood. The only thing that matters is the blood. Verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And thank God, it was His blood and not mine. Doctors say 4% of Americans hardly can't stand to have a blood draw or a blood test because they get woozy at the sight of their own blood. And one of that 4% is me. Now, seeing other people bleed like a stuck hog, seeing other people do blood draws, giving blood transfusions, blood in the hospital, I've got no problem with that at all. But when it's my own blood coming out of my own arm, I fold like an old card table. Very first time I had to do a blood draw, lady nurse came out to my house from an insurance company. She stuck that needle in my arm. I saw my blood coming out, and I hit the floor like a sack of potatoes. And when I came to, I said, well, what caused that? I said, because I hadn't eaten enough today, because I just got done exercising. She just laughed and said, it's all in your head, Nancy. Talking about feeling like a wuss. So after that, every time I had to do a blood draw, I would tell the people in charge, I get really lightheaded. I get really woozy when I have to do this. Years ago, Sue and I had a blood draw done at LaSalle Peru Hospital. And I told the lady who was going to stick me, I said, I get really lightheaded. Is there a place I can lay down somewhere while you're doing this? She started laughing. She said, the only thing we got is that little cot over there in the corner. But that's just for little kids who cry. That's me. I'll take it. It'll be just fine. 12 years ago, Sue and I had blood work done at a drugstore in Ottawa because it was a lot cheaper in the hospital. And there was a male nurse who was drawing the blood. And I told him, I said, I get really woozy and lightheaded when I do this. He said, don't worry, no problem. I will talk to you all the while you're going through it. It won't be an issue. So I gave him my arm. I turned my head. He stuck that needle in my arm and he started talking. Oh, he said, your blood is really nice and dark red and it's gushing out. You've got really good blood flow and it's filling up these vials like you wouldn't believe. Vial number one, vial number two. I'm sitting there with my head turned, sweating bullets, dizzy. He was talking to me all right. He was talking about the blood coming out of my arm. And when he was done, I staggered to the bathroom in the back of the store. Sue sat down because it was her turn next. All of a sudden, everybody in line heard this big thud. And that nurse runs back to the bathroom. He's pounding on the door. Mr. Garner, are you okay? No, I'm not okay. I passed out because you siphoned off all the blood in my body and gave me the whole play-by-play while it was going on. But you know what really helped me? About 8 years ago, Sue and I had to do a blood draw at a LabCorp in Naperville. There's a male nurse there. I told him I'd get really lightheaded. He said, I guarantee you won't have a problem. So I gave him my arm. He stuck the needle in it. He said, where are you from? I said, I'm from down around Marseilles. He said, oh, Marseilles is north of here, right? I said, no, Marseilles is south. He said, no, Marseilles is straight west of Chicago. I said, no, it's southwest of Chicago. See, distracting me by all these stupid questions. And before I knew it, it was over with. And I stayed vertical the whole time. People, thank God, thank God, thank God. Forgiveness and salvation doesn't depend on my blood. Because if it did, we'd all be going to hell for sure. Thank God, thank God. Jesus had no problems whatsoever doing the most important blood draw of all time. Because forgiveness does not come from us in our blood. It only comes from Jesus and His blood. And Jesus didn't have to have anybody distract Him or take His mind off of what He was doing. Because Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. So today, if you confess your sin to God, you put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to take your sins away, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, you will be saved. For all you do, His blood's for you. Down at the cross where my Savior died, pardon from sin, to the Lord I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Amen.
First way we need to apply the blood, we need to apply it for the forgiveness of sins. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second way we need to apply the blood. Not only for the forgiveness of sins, but also for freedom from slavery. And that's also what we see here in Exodus chapter 12. Notice the emphasis here on individual families. Because they weren't just going to sacrifice one lamb and then have all 2 million other Israelites Skype it on Vimeo. Verse 3, every household, every family was to have their own lamb. And to spread the blood from their own lamb on the doors of their own houses. And why? Because these people were coming out of 400 years of slavery. For 10 generations, every single one of them born a slave. The generational curse was slavery. Generation after generation after generation. So every single one of these people needed the blood applied to their hearts so that they could be set free. Now let me ask you this morning. How many years, how many generations of slavery are there in your family? All the patterns, all the dysfunctional stuff that gets passed down generation after generation. How many? Being real and honest in this church today. Actress Minka Kelly, Friday Night Lights. Her mother was a stripper. Who would take that little girl to work with her. So little Minka would sit there night after night watching her mom grinding on men for money. And all kinds of creeps in those strip clubs sexually molested that girl over and over again. So by the time she was 17 years old, she was already herself doing peep shows in adult bookstores. Buku pregnancies and abortions. She's hooked up with every guy now from Sean Penn to Derek Jeter. Does not have what it takes to make a relationship with a man work. Gee, I wonder why. What is it that's passed down in your family? The Kardashians. The most normal one in that entire family is Bruce Jenner, and he thinks he's a woman. Bill Gates' father, William Gates, was the director of Planned Parenthood. Gee, do you think maybe that's where he gets this demonic obsession to depopulate the planet? The nut doesn't fall very far from the tree. NBA star Irvin Magic Johnson, during his playing days, he slept with anything on two legs. No control when it came to sex. And now his oldest son, EJ Jr., is flaming gay. No control when it comes to sex. Gee, I wonder where he got that from. What is it in your family? What's a generational curse in your family? The dysfunction that's passed down generation after generation that the angel of death is using right now to take out people right and left. You say, well, Kevin, there's nothing like that in my family. My family centered on Christ. You know what? Theirs was too. Remember the Duggars? The perfect Christian family with 19 kids and the reality show 19 and counting. Perfect Christian family, till we found out 2015, Josh Duggar had sexually molested five of his younger sisters and cheated on his wife with prostitutes, and now he's serving 13 years in prison for possession of child porn. People, listen to me. It does happen in nice Christian families. What's that generational curse in your family? And don't be ashamed to admit it. I've got five generations of it in my family. Because admitting it is the first step to stopping it. Take a look at your family. How many people in your family drink and get drunk? How many people get high? How many DUIs have there been in your family? How many shack-ups? How many babies born out of wedlock? How many loudmouth, out-of-control women in your family? How many lesbians? How much depression? How many suicide attempts? How much abuse? How much sexual abuse has there been in your family? All the broken promises and the broken hearts and jail time. And little kids absolutely devastated. What is it in your family? Are there any real people left in this church today? Amen. And parents, what are you doing? What are you passing on to the next generation? There's moms listening to this sermon right now, speaking out of your bitterness to your daughters, telling them over and over again, you can't trust men. But 20 years from now, when all your daughters are divorced, you'll wonder why it happened. There's dads listening to this sermon right now, treating your wife like she's five, running your wife down in front of your boys, teaching them to disrespect women, just like your old man disrespected your mom. When 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says you're supposed to respect them and honor them. Amen. Teaching your sons to be punks, so 15 years from now, they're going to have marriages that are just as miserable as yours. See, last week we did a lot of shouting. This week we got business to do. And I can feel it's getting tight in here. Generational curses. And notice, what does God tell His people to do to put a stop to them? You apply the blood of the Lamb to your home and to your family. And notice, as you do that, on the doorpost and the top of the doorway, you're making the sign of the cross. So you apply the blood to your home, you apply the blood to your family members. You are serving notice on every single person, every single member of your family who comes in and out of that house. Your house is a holy place now for peace and for joy and for healing. So all the fighting and the cussing, out. All the screaming and the yelling and the drama, out. All the drugs, all the pot stash, all the cocaine, out. All the bad boyfriends, all the bad girlfriends, all the shack-ups, all the squatters, out. Because that is not a flop house, that is not a crack house, that is your house, that's God's house, and as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. You apply the blood. Amen. Parents of little kids, you get rid of that stupid tablet, put your kids on your lap, and teach them the word of the Lord and the songs of Zion, so they will not forget God when they're in a strange land. And grandparents, if your own kids are not doing that, you do it. You do it whenever you get the chance. Parents, take your kids to church. You let your kids skip church on Sunday morning, but you make them go to school on Monday morning. What are you teaching them? You are teaching them that anything that has to do with school, where they can get queered and trans and pregnant, is a lot more important than anything that has to do with church where they can get saved. I've had, I don't know how many parents in 43 years of ministry, they will not bring their kids to church. They will not bring the kids to church. The first time they bring the kid to church, he's 25 years old. He's all strung out, messed up and screwed up, asking me to pray something out of him that I could have preached out of him years ago if they'd have just brought him to church. I'm getting pretty tight today. As parents listen to this sermon, you are busting your butt to give your kids Xbox and Starlink and iPhone 15. And Boca Loba couches and Burberry clothes. Your family doesn't need any of that junk. Your family doesn't need a Lambo in the garage. Your family needs a lamb in the house. Because the only thing that scares the devil, the only thing that puts the angel of death on the run, is the blood of the Lamb. You've got to apply the blood of the Lamb to your family. 43 years of ministry. And doing all kinds of spiritual warfare to cast out demons. Every single time I go into a house, I look for every entry point in that house. Every door, every window, every phone jack, every phone, every laptop, every computer. I anoint it with oil. And I declare, I state over it, covered by the blood of Jesus. You say, Kevin, that's old-fashioned. Call it whatever you want. It works. Because Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, what is it that overcomes the devil? It's the blood of the Lamb. People, you have got to apply the blood of the Lamb to your home and to your family. And you've got to do it like yesterday. You've got to hurry. Because the angel of death is running wild today. And he means business. You make a conscious decision today that you're going to apply the blood of the Lamb to your home and to your family. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what that verse also means? That means there's people that the devil can't devour. Who are the people that the devil can't devour? The ones who have a lamb in their house. You apply the blood of the Lamb. You don't have to put up with those generational curses. You don't have to do what everybody in your family used to do. Because Jesus took all those curses on Himself and then died on the cross and rose from the dead to destroy the power that those things have over you forever. So today, once and for all, enough is enough. Not one more person lost, not one more generation lost in your family. Because you're going to stand up and you're going to fight. You're going to fight for your home. You're going to fight for your family. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your kids and your grandkids. Because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And greater is He that is in you than he that is after you. So you tell the devil, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of His shed blood, let my people go. I don't care what kind of mess your family is in. You apply the blood to your family, no matter how dysfunctional, no matter how cockeyed they may be. Like the Kennedy family. Next slide. Because no family in the history of this country has had more celebrity and also more tragedy than the Kennedys have. And it all started with the patriarch, Patrick Joseph Kennedy, a political hack in Boston, Massachusetts, who cheated on his wife and made millions importing whiskey. And he started this long-standing family tradition of power-hungry men, Christian in name only, who drank like fish and cheated on their wives. His oldest son was Joseph Kennedy, who made his millions bootlegging during the Depression and used his power and influence to stick his fingers in everything from politics to making movies in Hollywood. Joseph Kennedy was a serial cheater on his wife, even with actress Gloria Swanson, and he was a media whore. Desperate, absolutely obsessed with having his sons become president of the United States. And he was a big Jew hater. And when ships loaded Jews trying to escape the Holocaust in Europe started showing up in America, Joseph Kennedy used his power and influence to lobby President Franklin Delano Roosevelt to send all those ships back, to send all those Jews back to Europe to their death. And because of that, a rabbi named Rav Achor stated a curse over the Kennedy family and said, "May your descendants never know joy." And as the years went by, you can see how that curse and all that family dysfunction just got passed down generation to generation to generation. 1944, the oldest son, Joseph Kennedy Jr., was killed in World War II. The next oldest son, John F. Kennedy, seriously wounded in a PT battle in the South Pacific. Second daughter, Kathleen, her first husband was killed by a German sniper. 1948, Kathleen and her second husband died in a plane crash. 1953, John F. Kennedy married Jackie Bouvier. The first two children they tried to have died because they were born too premature. 1960, John F. Kennedy was elected president of the United States because his father, Joseph Kennedy, used the mafia to manipulate the vote. 1961, Joseph Kennedy Sr. had a debilitating stroke at age 75, couldn't speak for the rest of his life. 1963, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. In 1964, next oldest brother, Teddy Kennedy, almost died in a plane crash. That same year, killed a campaign staffer named Mary Jo Kopechne on a bridge in Chappaquiddick, New York, in a DUI. Brother Robert Kennedy, his wife Ethel, her parents were killed in a plane crash in Oklahoma, 1951. 1968, Robert Kennedy was assassinated in a hotel in Los Angeles, California, running for president. 1969, Joseph Kennedy Sr. finally died of a final stroke. I can go on and on and on. You talk about misery. Whole family sounds like a MASH unit. See what happens when we don't take the Lord seriously and we don't confront those generational curses with the blood of Jesus Christ? And the body count continued to pile up. 1973, Ethel Kennedy lost two of her sons in a Jeep accident. And in 1984, another son died of a drug overdose. 1992, Ted Kennedy's wife Joan divorced him. 1997, Michael Kennedy, another son of Robert and Ethel, died when he hit a tree while skiing in Aspen. 1999, JFK Jr. and his wife and sister-in-law were all killed when JFK Jr. flew his plane into the ocean 3 miles short of Martha's Vineyard. Bigger body count than the Clintons. 2012, Robert Kennedy Jr.'s wife Mary got drunk and hung herself in her home in New York City. 2019, one of Ethel's granddaughters died from a drug overdose. Then another granddaughter died in a canoe accident, along with Ethel's 8-year-old great-grandson. I could go on and on. You talk about tragedy. The sins of the fathers visited upon the children generation after generation after generation. And what hope does the Kennedy family have? Well, the oldest son of Ted Kennedy was Patrick Kennedy. grew up drinking and drugging and womanizing and using cocaine and prostitutes just like every other male in his family did. Even when he was in law school, even after he got elected to the U.S. House of Representatives from the state of Rhode Island. One night in 2006, drunk and high, he purposely crashed his car into a barricade in front of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., trying to commit suicide. But he didn't die. And God used that to wake him up. And he went to rehab. And for the first time in the history of the Kennedy family, somebody from that family got serious about turning to Jesus Christ. 2015, he came out with a book called The Common Struggle, where he dishes all the dirt about the Kennedys, all the drinking and the drugging and the philandering and the mental illness and the danger of ignoring generational curses and not coming at them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And even though the whole rest of the Kennedy clan hated him for writing that book, this is what Patrick Kennedy said. My family is so dysfunctional, and that goes back so many generations, wrong ways of living and dealing with problems that hurt so many people over and over again. And I know my family didn't want me to write this book, but somebody has to stand up and cry out to the Lord to break all those patterns so people can be set free. Generational curses are very real, but if you stand up to them with the Lord's help, your family members can be delivered from them just like I was. People, listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of mess your family is in. I don't care what the generational curses are. I don't care how long they've been there. I don't care how powerful they are, how much damage they've been done. Today, you can start breaking the chains and setting people free by turning to Jesus Christ and applying the blood. Family dysfunction does not go away in its own. You've got to make it go away. So let me ask you this morning, how long are you going to let the devil keep beating up on you and your family? How long are you going to let the devil keep taking family members and getting them all messed up and screwed up? Somebody's got to put a stop to it. That somebody is you. So for crying out loud today, get up, stand up, speak up, start pleading the blood, start applying the blood, and start setting your family free from slavery to the devil. The second thing we need to do, the second way we need to apply the blood, we need to apply it for freedom from slavery. Going on this text, we see a third thing. Third way that we need to apply the blood. Not only for the forgiveness of sin, not only for freedom from slavery, but third, for freedom for this country. And that's also what we see here in Exodus chapter 12. Notice verse 14, Passover was supposed to be a national holiday for the Israelites. A lasting ordinance that they were supposed to celebrate every single year so they would never forget what God did for them to set them free, so they would never become slaves again. Christians, we need to be celebrating Passover every single year and applying the blood and pleading the blood so we don't forget what God did to set us free so that we don't become slaves ourselves. But Christians, listen to me. We're going to do that. We better hurry. Because America's already forgotten about the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's part of Donald Trump's last Easter address to the nation.
Good Friday, Christians from all around the world remember the suffering and death upon the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At Easter Sunday, we will celebrate His glorious resurrection.
So we went from that in 2020 to that. Joe Biden having LGBTQ families doing the Easter egg roll on the White House lawn. So we went from celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to celebrating LGBTQ that mocks the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and puts people in slavery for the rest of their lives. Amen. Last month, a reporter from Politico named Heidi Prisbola said this on MSNBC.
But the thing that unites them as Christian nationalists, not Christians, by the way, because Christian nationalists is very different, mm-hmm. is that they believe that our rights as Americans, as all human beings, don't come from any earthly authority. They don't come from Congress. They don't come from the Supreme Court. They come from God.
So believing rights come from God is a bad thing. The reason we believe that our rights come from God is because that's exactly what our founding fathers said in the Declaration of Independence. All men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. So see, what a horrible thing, what a racist thing, what an extremist, dangerous thing to believe the principle your very country was founded on. And see, if rights come from God and not from government, government can't take those rights away. But see, if rights do come from government, government can take those rights away. See the idea she's planting in people's heads? See what they're setting us up for? And I know somebody's hearing this. You say, well, Kevin, Jesus doesn't have anything to do with freedom in America. Excuse me? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You forget the Lord, you forget freedom. Thomas Jefferson said, the same God who gave us life gave us liberty. Which means the same Jesus Christ who died on the cross and shed His blood for our sin is the same Jesus Christ who gave us God-given constitutional rights so we wouldn't have to be slaves. Amen. But the sad thing is people are spitting all over that today. Last March the 13th, Kamala Harris became the first president or vice president to ever visit an abortion clinic as part of her so-called reproductive rights tour. So in that evil place where babies are murdered for money, a source of tears and regret and nightmares for gazillions of women for years and years to come, she brought that stupid cackle. And do you know what Kamala Harris said? Thank you for the work that you are doing in Jesus' name. You know how you apply the blood to your family on the sides of the door, on the top of the door? Notice you don't put any on the threshold. You don't put any blood on the floor. And why is that? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. You do not trample the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot. You do not treat as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctifies you. And that's exactly what she's done. And Hebrews 10, 29 says there's no forgiveness for that. It's not about the blood of Jesus Christ anymore. It's only about the blood of dead babies. My God, these people are evil. Trying to destroy our country. Trying to destroy our rights and freedoms and turn us into slavery. 10 million illegals now clowered and pivoting and crashing the system. Totalitarian leftists taking away the Constitution, trying to destroy the rule of law, our First and Second Amendment rights and all the other rights after that. 1 out of 3 Generation Z people today identify as LGBTQ. 1 out of 3. May God in heaven have mercy on this nation. America today doesn't remember the blood of Jesus because the church today doesn't remember the blood of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that satisfies God's wrath against us. Notice the NIV only has, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The King James Version has it right. He is the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation, the Greek word is hilasterion, and it literally means God is really, really, really ticked off at us because of the sin in our lives. Amen. And the only thing that satisfies God's wrath is the blood that He shed on the cross to take our sins away. It's called penal substitutionary atonement. And it literally means God loved us so much, He punished His own Son, Jesus Christ, instead of punishing us. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. And yet, I got this letter from a pastor in this area 2 months ago. Pastor Garner, you are dead wrong when you preach that the Father of Jesus punished His own Son on the cross, because that's nothing but child sacrifice and it's barbaric. A God who can only be satisfied by nailing His own Son to a tree is like a pagan God who throws virgins into a volcano. And that is definitely not the Father of Jesus Christ and makes God just mean. People, this is heresy. But that's the church. Believing that God punished His own Son, Jesus Christ, instead of punishing us, that doesn't make God mean. People have no idea, no clue what the cross of Jesus Christ meant to God the Father. Amen. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Which means before God did anything, even before God created anything, He knew, He saw Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And because all time to God is present, there's no past, there's no future, He always sees Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. That's His perspective. That's His worldview. He sees everything through the cross of Jesus. He sees you through the cross of Jesus. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. And because of that, He sees you perfect when you apply the blood. And that's a good thing. But you know what? For God, the cross never goes away. The innocent one declared guilty. The beating, the torture, the blood. Jesus screaming, my God, why have you forsaken me? God always, always, always hears the cries of His Son from the cross. Now the cross didn't hurt the Father in the same way it hurt the Son, but it sure enough still hurt Him. And notice the Bible says even in heaven, God is always, always, always going to see Jesus how? as a lamb who was slain with all the wounds, Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. For eternity he will see him that way. The cross is ever before him. The pain never, ever goes away. God always, always, always sees his son on the cross. God always, always watches his lamb being killed. Every year, hundreds of thousands of little lambs are killed and processed all over Europe so people can have lamb for Easter dinner. And this short video clip shows you a part of that process. Now, I don't care who you are. That's hard to watch. Those hams, lambs being hung upside down, having their throat slit, struggling while the blood is being drained out, totally defenseless to stop it or to do anything about it. It's pretty hard to watch. And I am not an animal rights activist. To me, PETA stands for people eating tasty animals. Meat production in Europe is what it is. But it's still hard to watch. It's hard to watch those lambs being killed. But you know what? Watching the Lamb of God being killed is the hardest of all. Because even before Jesus was actually crucified on that first Good Friday, he was exhausted and beaten to a pulp and dehydrated. And the whipping he got was so bad, the lashes even cut into the muscles under his shoulders and left the skin on his back hanging down like ribbons and drained out a bucket of blood and left him in a total state of shock. And even though he was so weak he could barely walk, the Roman soldiers then forced him to carry a 60-pound crossbeam half a mile outside the city of Jerusalem up a hill called Calvary. When they got Jesus to the top of Mount Calvary, the Roman soldiers stripped him naked, threw him down on his back on top of that crossbeam, and took 9-inch spikes and pounded them through each of Jesus' wrists, purposely severing the median nerve that runs all the way from your wrist to your shoulder, making Jesus' hands permanently paralyzed and sending waves of unimaginable pain through his arms. Then they took that crossbeam with Jesus nailed to it and attached it to the upright pole. And then to ensure that death would be as slow and as agonizing as possible, they bent Jesus' legs at a 45-degree angle and then put one foot over top of the other, took another 9-inch spike and pounded them through both of Jesus' feet between the tendon and the heel. And in that position, less than 5 minutes, his thighs were completely numb. And because of that, all of his body weight was shifted to his shoulders. Once Jesus got on the cross, a few minutes after that, his shoulders, his elbows, and his hands were all dislocated and pulled out of their sockets. So his arms looked like they were about 6 inches longer than they normally were. And because his body weight had all shifted to his chest, it made his rib cage stick up high like this. And in that kind of position, Jesus could inhale, but he found it impossible to exhale. And the only way that Jesus could exhale, the only way he could take a real deep breath, was by pushing up with all of his weight on that single spike running through both of his feet. And he did that up and down, over and over, time after time, breath after breath, hour after hour. And because the breathing got more and more difficult, the vicious cycle started. Because Jesus couldn't take a normal deep breath, carbon dioxide started to build up in his lungs. And as the carbon dioxide built up in his lungs, his heart started beating faster to try to get rid of the carbon dioxide. But the problem was, as his heart started beating faster, he started losing even more oxygen, which caused even more carbon dioxide to build up. So after several hours of cramps and twisting and struggling and his raw back scraping up and down against the wood of that cross, the intercostal muscles in Jesus' chest started to give out and his lungs collapsed and started filling up with fluid. And then the worst agony of all, that horrific pain deep down in his chest when the pericardium started filling up with fluid and pressing on his heart. Fluid loss was at a critical level. When there's not enough oxygen in your blood gets really thick and really heavy, which meant Jesus' heart struggled even harder to pump that thick, heavy blood into the tissues. And his tortured lungs were gasping and gulping for any kind of breath he could get. And the chill of death started creeping up his body. And at that moment, Jesus mustered all the strength that he had and pushed up with all of his weight on that single spike running through both of his feet one last time and cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished!" And Jesus gave up his spirit. And Jesus died from stress, from heart failure, and from constriction because of the fluid buildup in the pericardium. And the water and the blood that flowed out of his side when the Roman soldier stabbed him in the chest proves it. People, that's what Jesus Christ went through. That's how Jesus Christ died on the cross. And the most amazing thing of all the while he was up there, all the while he was suffering that, all the while he was going through that hell, one little word from him could have gotten him off. Because 10,000 angels were just waiting for him to give the command. And he never did. You know what? What he suffered there, you and I should have suffered. What he went through there, you and I should have went through. But he took that punishment for us so that we wouldn't have to take it ourselves. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap because Jesus Christ paid dearly for it so that you and I could be saved. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But you know what? The blood of that Lamb is not going to do you any good if you don't apply it. There's unbelievers sitting in this church right now. You've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior. You've got to know that right now your sin has no blood covering and you stand guilty in the face of a just and a holy God. And in these last days when the angel of death is running wild, you're in serious trouble. The only hope you have, the only escape you have, is to get out of your seat when this service is over, come to the front of this church, pray to receive Christ, apply that blood, and save your soul. There's believers sitting in this church right now. You've got generational curses in your family, and you know it. All kinds of bad stuff that's happened over and over again. Repeated cycle in your family throughout the generations. But today, you're going to stand up against it. Today, you're going to fight against it. Today, you're going to start setting people free. I want everybody in this room right now to stand up. And again, all you functional people, you just have to bear with us dysfunctional people here for a second, because we've got generational curses, and we're going to apply the blood of the Lamb to be set free. Now notice, when you apply the blood to your family and to your house, on both sides of the door and across the top, this and this is an actual letter from the Hebrew alphabet. It's called Ket. And do you know what that means? You know what that symbolizes in Hebrew? I kid you not. Mercy and grace. And the letter Ket is the eighth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The number eight in the Bible is a symbol for what? New life. So today, when you apply the blood of the Lamb to your home and to your family, you're applying mercy and grace of God shown in us in the blood of Jesus Christ to give your family new life. Starting today, you can have a new home. Starting today, you can have a new family and a brand new marriage and new kids and new grandkids by the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I don't care what mess your family is in. I don't care what kind of dysfunction. I don't care what kind of generational curses there are. You don't have to be like the other people in your family. You don't have to be like your daddy. You don't have to repeat the mistakes of your aunts and your grandmother. You can love your relatives and still not be like them. Today, that generational curse can be broken. Today you're serving notice on the devil that you got the blood. There is a lamb in your house. Every time you apply the blood, the devil has a heart attack. So if I was the devil right now, I'd be headed for the front door of Fox River Church. Everybody just grab the person next to you, family member, individual families. Every family has a lamb. If your kids are here, put your arm around your kids. I don't care if it sounds silly or not. We're going to make the sign of the blood across our home and across our families. Everybody right now, Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the devil and all his works and all his ways. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we declare today over our homes and over our families that there will be mercy and grace, that there will be brand new life. People, listen to me. Your family does not have to be destroyed. Your marriage does not have to end. Your kids do not have to be lost. Today is a new day. Today is the start of the new thing in your family. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Lamb of God, we come to you today. Cover us with your blood. And how do we know this is going to work? Because there's power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
In power, in the precious.